Well, here we are. Ish. Continuing in this journey of Lent, in this virtual sense of worship, continuing our journey in this season that we're in, considering garden scenes in Scripture. And tonight we, in this reading in Exodus chapter 3, are going to talk about return and remain. That's our theme tonight. We've moved forward through this series. We began in the garden that God created, and then in the garden that God created as man fell into sin through the sin of Adam and Eve. And then we moved to the call of Abraham, who was called to a land, to a good land, a broad land, a land that was good for agriculture. And it's to that land, that God is calling, through Moses, calling to the people. So that's our scene tonight. It was the land that supported God's people and sustained them, but they had left that land because there was famine, there was suffering, there was the burden in the land, and that's why they ended up in Egypt. So Abraham's descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, that's who had gone to Egypt. And then in Egypt, they were there for 400 years, slaves, and as slaves, they actually grew into a numerous people. Moses had fled Egypt, a bit more about that in a few minutes. And so we find in this scene, God appearing to Moses. Moses was on a mountain. This is what we heard in verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Not quite a garden in this scene, but tending a flock and there on the mountain. So we can picture, you know, probably the top of this mountain at an elevation, even though it's the west side of the wilderness where the people of God end up wandering in, well, several chapters into Exodus. So it's the west side of this wilderness, close enough where there's some grazing possibility on the top of this mountain. And that's where they are. They're not in the land promised to Abraham. But at Horeb, and there's reason to believe this is the same place that is called Sinai. We're not going to get into that tonight. You can look that up. And there was this bush. Probably this is a familiar scene in Moses and the burning bush and all that happens in this scene. And it's quite striking to think about. Verse 2 said, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." This burning yet not consumed scene that's happening, experience that Moses has is the rest of verse 2. And the angel of the Lord is appearing to Moses there. The angel of the Lord, that title, as we imagine it, as we first hear it, we might picture an angel, and a lot of times we picture angels with certain characteristics, some of which are more guided by images that are kind of cultural or just popular, but aren't that accurate. But what we know about the angel of the Lord, here particularly, because we see it in just a couple of verses, that this is God. This is a theophany, meaning an appearance of God here at the bush. In fact, the angel speaks first person as God in verse 4. And then there's this fire. I imagine that as the glory of the Lord, burning but not consuming the bush. Later in Exodus, on Mount Sinai, the same place, there's fire and smoke and clouds, and this power of God and the glory of God is revealed as Moses receives God's law. That's Exodus. Well, the law happens in chapter 20, so it's just before that the people are looking at it and don't want to even come near and approach the mountain. other places, we've seen the fire, meaning, you know, God's glory and this flame and this imagery of power. And we saw that in our study of Revelation that we were in for so many months in the Bible class. Hebrews 12 has this quote, "Our God is a consuming fire," and it's looking back at Exodus 24 and parts of Deuteronomy in chapter 4, saying our God is a consuming fire. But here that's not the case. That's not what we see here in Exodus chapter 3, because there's burning and there's fire, but there's not consumption going on. So curious, Moses went to see. And that's where God calls to Moses and called Moses to lead. Verse 4 said this, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Makes me wonder if that's the first thing that Moses thought. I can't imagine being Moses in that moment, right? That there's the burning bush just by itself is enough to make me a little freaked out. But then when there's a voice coming from the bush, calling, if it were calling me by name, I don't know that "here I am" would have been the first words out of my mouth. It may have been something quite different. A startled reaction is probably more likely. But that's how Moses responds, "Here I am." And Moses was present there and in the presence of God. And that goes reading on into chapter 3. God said, verses 5 and 6, "Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Smart man, Moses. In that moment, to hide his face and to recognize that being in the presence of God was startling, was unique, was even potentially dangerous. The power of God is not something that we can experience in our humanity and survive. And so Moses hid his face, afraid to look at God, and in his humility, or was it in his guilt? Is that why he was hiding his face, knowing that he was not perfect and he was in the presence of the holy God? Moses, except for being afraid to look at God, his motivation for that fear isn't understood, isn't explained to us, but we do know from elsewhere that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The psalmist writes that, and since the banishment from the garden, God has not been in the presence, or people have not been in the presence of God ever since. Ever since, well, Genesis chapter 3 that we talked about a couple weeks ago. But here's what we learn in this scene, that God is aware. That God is aware of what's going on in his creation. Sometimes when people imagine God, it's imagining him as far off, transcendent, which God is, but not present, not imminent, and unaware of his creation, unaware of what's happening, unaware of what people are experiencing on earth and in their relationships and in their lives. But he was aware of his people's suffering. Verse 7, "The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering.'" God knew their suffering in Egypt because of their slavery, their hard labor that they were under, you know, building bricks, then building bricks without straw, and the construction projects that the Pharaoh was commanding and that they had to participate in, and building, you know, cities that, you know, were big, and buildings and the construction in Egypt. I've never seen Egypt. I'd love to someday go and see things that still exist there. The pyramids are one example, but there's other places as well. They were part of that construction. They were controlled by the Egyptians. There were no male children to be born among the people of Israel, among God's people, among these slaves. And if they had male children, then they actually had to kill them. And that's part of Moses' backstory, actually. He was hidden. He was hidden from the Egyptians and put in a basket and floated into where he was then discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and adopted. So he grew up as the son of Pharaoh, but it must have been evident that he was adopted, that he was among, you know, from among the slave population. You can go back and look at that part of Moses' story if you'd like. But there was also abuse involved, and the abuse of a slave is what led Moses to be not in Egypt at this point. Because he saw an Egyptian abusing one of his people. And so he killed the Egyptian and fled the country. Went out and ended up in Midian, where he met Jethro and met his wife and had a life and was out there living and tending flocks and just figuring, I'm done with Egypt. I'm done living there. I can't go back. This is my life now. And God completely changed that because of the suffering of the people and because God was aware of that. So here's the thing for us to remember, even right now, that He knows our suffering. He knows what's happening in our lives. He knows that we are under a shelter-in-place order in this region. There are restrictions that we are facing. It is a level of suffering, but minor compared to many. The economy is not reacting well to what's happening. Businesses are hurting. If you remember Trung, who was part of our congregation until he moved to the Washington, D.C. area, I saw a post from him on social media, and he is running a business there and struggling to make payroll, and how is he going to keep people employed and busy and working on projects that he believes they should be doing while revenue streams are drying up. And the final comment in the post was, more people are going to go bankrupt from this than are going to get the illness. People's jobs are on the line. And how are we going to continue? And what's this going to look like? It's not just arena workers. You know, a couple weeks ago, maybe it was just a week ago, when the NBA game in Oklahoma City and the Thunder were playing, or supposed to be playing, and the season came to a screeching halt because a player had tested positive, and then another, and now a few players have tested positive. And in all of that, there was this concern for arena workers and people who support and the hourly folks for these entertainment venues. But it certainly has spread from there, and now there's, you know, restaurants and bars and concert places and all these entertainment things, and apparently Las Vegas is shut down and New York City is closed, and like, where can you go? I guess we go home. What does that look like? And how do we continue? And how do we produce things? And this is not good. Oh, and there's a virus. And people are getting sick. And there's 7,500 cases in the U.S. now. And there have been 15 who have lost their lives in the state of California, and 5 in Santa Clara County. And healthcare workers are affected. And Chris sent in a prayer request that maybe you saw if you're getting the prayer emails. If you're not on the prayer email chain, we can get you on there. The prayer was because this is hard and this is sad, because so many people are suffering and the infrastructure isn't there to support a massive amount of people showing up at the hospital care. And that's really why we're sheltering, why we're in this virtual worship experience, because if people continue to get sick at the rate the exponentially increasing rate. It will overwhelm the healthcare system, and there'll be some really, really hard choices that are required at that point. That's what's been happening in Italy, and we're like 2 weeks behind them, apparently, from what I've heard. And then there's the mental health of shelter in place, which, I don't know, this is day 3 or 2.5, I guess. How are we doing so far? I've already heard that people are realizing that this is not going to be the easiest experience. Being stuck at home without the purpose that they've had and the routine that they've had, and maybe you're experiencing that. Maybe tonight you're thinking, ah, I know that feeling. I'm already starting to feel that, and this is really like day 2, right? Wasn't it Monday? Yeah. A couple long days. And just, you know, trying to figure out how to make this work and give us the opportunity to do this. And all of this, it's just complex, and we're all learning as we go. And wow. But this is our reminder for tonight. God keeps his promises. That no matter, you know, what we're feeling or even what we're experiencing, that God keeps his promise and God comes to the rescue. This is verse 8. I have come down to deliver them, that's Israel, to deliver his people, out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the same land promised to Abraham, and this is the first place that milk and honey appears as the description of it. Up to this point, it was, go to the land I will show you, or this is the land, the promised land, and now it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Last week, I described how I, as a kid, I imagined like milk running down out of the hills, and I was kind of confused how that works. Maybe honey dripping from trees, which that could happen if, you know, there's a beehive in the tree and it's overflowing. But this is the description, and for a people who have been for 400 years in Egypt, where it's hot and it's dry and they're working hard, to be told there's this land flowing with milk and honey. A good, broad land. A land that if you look at images of it. Now, not all of Egypt is the hot and dry, arid desert, because the Nile River Valley is like the breadbasket of the whole Middle East. But there are parts, obviously, that are desert. Where did they live and what was that like? And, you know, but coming from that to this land that God has promised, out of slavery, out of bondage to freedom, and that's even a bigger picture than what the land looks like. The people were to return after Egyptian servitude. He rescues from calamity. That's our reminder as well. In our gospel reading from John 6, we're reminded that Jesus came down. This is what God does. He works to restore, to rescue, to save, and to heal. Where is God in our current crisis? That's an easy question to start to ask. We can rest assured that he's not unaware. It's not like God doesn't know what we're dealing with. God knows. He knows our suffering. We might be suffering, but to say that God is standing idly by is to make huge assumptions as if we know what God is doing or thinking, but we can't know certain things. We can't see what God sees. We don't know his mind. We don't know his thoughts. We can't know why this is all happening, but we can know this, that God is good and he is for us. Just as he invited the people of Israel to return and remain, that's his call. Through Moses, to lead the people of Israel to return to him, more than to return to a land, but returning to a relationship with him and to remain there. We are called to return in repentance and in faith, to return to God and to remain in the arms of Jesus, our Savior. God is with us, and we can serve him wherever we are. Our closing thought is found in verse 12. This is the promise to Moses, who was wondering, "Who am I that I can go?" And God answered this, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt out, you shall serve God on this mountain." God is with us and inviting us to serve. It's present in our lives, present in our situation. He's not far off. He has not abandoned us, nor will he. We're going through it. We don't know how long this lasts. And that's not easy. But God is with us, calling to us and reminding us that he comes to rescue and to redeem. Amen.